Well, good morning, Munger Place. My name is Andrew Forrest. I'm the pastor for this congregation, although obviously I am not there with you today because I am here at my dad's church. This is his last Sunday serving as a pastor. He's retiring this week after 43 years in pastoral ministry. He got his first church in 1975, if you can believe it. So today is a big deal in my family's life, and so my brothers and I have come back for this, my dad's last Sunday. We got friends and family here from other churches that he served from all around the country. It's going to be a great day. We have one big service in my dad's church and then a big luncheon afterwards, and we're going to say, well done, good and faithful servant. I got to tell you, if I finish my race in ministry half as well as he's finished his, I'll have a lot to be grateful for. So it's a very, very, very special day in my family's life, and I'm grateful for the opportunity to be here. Although I love you, Munger, and I miss you, and I hope to see you soon. But I also want to tell you that today is actually kind of a special day in Munger's life, too, because we have a young staff member, a young colleague of ours, Forrest Devinney, who will be preaching his last sermon at Munger because he's taking his first church as a pastor next Sunday. Forrest came to us as a seminary intern. His wife, Mercedes, has been working in her nursery and doing a great job there. But the bishop is sending Forrest to be the pastor at First United Methodist Church, Port Lavaca, down on the Gulf Coast. And so as my dad is finishing ministry today, in a way, Forrest is about to begin his pastoral journey. We love Forrest and Mercedes. We know they're going to do great down at Port Lavaca, and we're going to miss them. And so I'd like you, as the Munger congregation, to right now give a warm Munger welcome to Forrest as he preaches his final sermon at Munger Place. See you soon.
Thank you. Thank you. Just so you know, that video played in both services. Both times we got the standing ovation, but I'm pretty sure y'all were louder, so y'all win. I don't know what you win, but you win something. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, take my words and make them your words. Lord, take all of our thoughts, make them your thoughts. And Lord, pour out your Holy Spirit on us here today and bless this time that we have together. Father, we pray all this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. So since it is my last Sunday here, I feel like I don't really need to worry about preaching on whatever you're reading in the Bible because I'm leaving and I don't care if you follow along with what's going on. I'm going to be preaching on a text that's been near and dear to my heart for the past few months, really. And it's one that you read way back in January if you've been following along with our Bible reading plan. It comes out of Genesis, and since it's been a while since you've read Genesis, you've slept since then. Just a few reminders about some things in that book. One, it's just this really rich, incredible book. It's one of my favorite books in the whole Bible. Every story just has layer upon layer upon layer of meaning to it. It's really beautiful. And there's a lot of diverse kinds of stories. It covers this huge span of time, but there's one thing that sort of binds all the stories in that book together, and that is that in every single story, God is asking the people in that story to trust him farther than they can see him. Trust him farther than they can see him. And what that means is God is asking them to trust him so much so that even if they don't understand why he's sent them somewhere, why he's told them to do something, why he's told them not to do something, even if they can't figure out why that is, God is asking them to trust that it is a good and blessed thing. And so the most obvious example to me, at least, is Abraham and Isaac, right? God tells Abraham, take your son Isaac, your one and only son whom you love, take him up on this mountain and offer him up as a sacrifice. Kill your son. Which is not what you expect to hear from God on any given day. So just to be clear, if you think God's telling you to do that, you're wrong. Don't do it. But Abraham does it. He brings Isaac up on the mountain. He has him on the altar. He's got him tied up like an animal. And as he raises the knife, the angel from the Lord comes and stops him. Now, Abraham didn't do that because he's a bad man, because he hates his son, because he believes in human sacrifice. He did it because he trusted God enough to believe that if God told him to do that, there must have been a good reason. And likewise, in those stories in the Old Testament, every time something goes wrong or someone gets in trouble, it's because they didn't do that. So Adam and Eve are told very clearly, don't eat the fruit from this one tree. It's bad for you, don't do it. And then the serpent comes along and says, are you really sure you trust that guy? Does he really have your best interest at heart? What's really gonna happen if you eat that fruit? Is it really so bad? And they don't trust that God had a good reason. And they eat the fruit, and they get kicked out of the garden. So that's in all the stories of the Old Testament. One of my favorites is what we're reading today. This is from Genesis 12. It's just the first four verses. This is the first time that God and Abram interact. This is before Abraham is Abraham. He's still just Abram. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So Abram went, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Friends, this is the word of God for the people of God, and together we say, thanks be to God. I want you to notice something about Abram's call story here. Because it's not just that God doesn't tell him where to go. God also doesn't tell him how he will figure out when he's arrived at his destination. God doesn't tell him how long the journey's going to take. And maybe most importantly, God doesn't even tell him which direction to walk in when he leaves the city. So God's call to Abraham is essentially, all right, Abram, get up, leave your home, and just wander around in the wilderness until I tell you to stop. Now that sounds insane to me, doesn't it? Does it sound that way to you? Would you have gone if that's all the information God gave you? So, at this time 3 years ago, I was unemployed. And to give you the full background of that, my wife and I moved to Dallas in 2013 so that I could attend seminary. Now, we got married in June. We graduated in May. So, graduate, less than a month later, got married. Then, like a week later, we moved to Dallas. And I was going to start seminary that fall. So, you know, we were like adults, and we had to do adult things like pay bills. You're familiar with this. You've got rent, bills to pay. You need money to do that, so we needed jobs. And we didn't have a whole lot of time to find jobs because we were already in an apartment. We had rent coming. So we took the first jobs that were offered to us. She was working at a nonprofit in East Dallas. I was working at a little Presbyterian church out in Irving doing youth and children's ministry. And, you know, for the first year, I was pretty happy there. For the first year, things were going really well. I liked my job. I thought it was okay. And then about a year and a half into that job, so January of 2015, I realized I wasn't happy there. And it wasn't because it was a bad church. It wasn't like there was just a bunch of toxic people making my life miserable. It wasn't that. It was really just that I wasn't a good fit in that congregation. I didn't fit with the culture of the church. I had no close relationships with people in the church. And I was doing youth and children's ministry, which is really not what my call and my gifts are. I work better with adults. I love teenagers. I've enjoyed youth ministry, but that's not what God's called me to, so I was really wearing myself down. I was tired. I was ready to leave. And so I started looking for other jobs in ministry in different churches around and applied for a bunch of jobs and interviewed for a handful. Actually interviewed for one job with Reverend Matt Tuggle over at Highland Park United Methodist Church, our parent congregation. Did not get that job. Thanks, Matthew. And after about a month of that, I just gave up. Because see, in my mind, you know, I was about halfway through my classes at seminary. The way it works is you do 3 years of classes and then 1 year of an internship. And I was halfway through the classes and I just decided it was taking so long to find a new job that by the time I was able to start, I really wouldn't have enough time in any new job to actually do something worthwhile. It takes a long time in a church to actually get things off the ground and do new things and grow things. So I just decided my time is better spent with this last year and a half, doing whatever I can to make this ministry work, and then I'll go do my internship somewhere else. So that's what I tried to do. And it went well, actually. Things were going great. The ministry was growing. That summer, they did VBS, and they would do, you know, in the morning of VBS, you have the kids' activities in the morning, and then you have stuff for the youth in the afternoon, special events, kind of fun stuff. And we had more youth in those afternoon activities that year than that church had any youth event in like 10 years. It was incredible. Things were growing. Things were doing really well. So I sat down with some of the teachers and the volunteers and the parents, and we started working out a plan to replace me with a full-time youth director when I left. So in my mind, things were going great. The ministry was growing. They were going to be able to hire someone on full time to handle that when I was gone and take it to the next level. So I was pretty happy with the way things were. And then almost exactly 3 years ago today, actually, it was right around the 24th or 25th of June. It was a Monday, 9 a.m. I had a meeting with the pastor. So I show up, it's 9 a.m., go into the pastor's office, and the pastor is sitting there with one of the lay leaders from the church. And they let me know that they were letting me go. They were actually just eliminating my position off staff. The church decided they didn't want to keep paying for someone to handle their children and youth. They wanted volunteers to do it all, which makes sense. It was an older church. And I wasn't terribly sad because, again, I wasn't all that happy in that job, but it was still like a kind of a gut punch. You know, I wasn't going to get to say goodbye to any of the students. And it all just happened so fast. I mean, I got there at 9 a.m., and by 9:45, I was in my car with my severance check and all the stuff from my office, calling my wife to let her know that I'd been fired. It just happened like that. And so I was stunned, and I was shocked, and the only thing I knew was that I needed to find a new job really quickly because, again, graduate student, wife was working for a nonprofit, money was not a thing for us, we didn't have that. We needed more money right away. So one of the first people I called was Andrew Forrest right here. And I said, hey, Andrew, listen, I've been thinking about asking you if I can do an internship with you in a year. But in the meantime, I need a job. I'm unemployed. I've got to have some money. Do you have anything? And Andrew said, nope. It's not where you thought that was going. But as we kept talking, I was saying, well, you know, here's the kinds of things I want to do. I'd like to do small groups, maybe do something with adults. And Andrew came back and said, well, actually, we've been thinking about maybe creating a part-time job for someone to coordinate all of our small groups. But notice all the maybes and thinking abouts. There was no guarantee. I said, that's going to be great. If that happens, let me know. And I kept applying for jobs, and I kept interviewing for jobs. And 2 months after I was fired, I actually had a job offer on the table. It was a little church out in Arlington. They wanted a youth director. It was going to pay more than my old job in Irving, even though it was part-time. It seemed like a godsend. It seemed like this was the answer to all of our prayers. It was going to start right away. It was great. So the guy calls me, and he offers me the job. And like a good Christian boy, I said, well, let me pray about it first, and then I'll get back to you. And if you've ever, you know, worked in the church world in the hiring and firing of people, you know that let me pray about it first and get back to you is code for I'm going to take the job, but I can't look like I'm not going to pray about it first. Okay, so... So in his mind, this is a sure thing, and in my mind, it's a sure thing. I was praying about it afterwards, and as I was praying about it, this little voice kept coming into my mind and saying, no, turn it down. Turn it down and wait. Turn it down and wait. And I just said, no, that's stupid. I have no money. I can't. What are you doing? And the voice just kept on going, turn it down and wait. And it didn't go away. That voice just kept on coming until I realized that it was really God talking to me and saying, no, you're not supposed to take this job. It's not what I want for you. You wait. So I called the guy the next morning, and I turned down the job offer. And I think my wife thought I had snapped at that point because I said, well, honey, I'm turning down this job because God told me to wait for a job that doesn't exist at Munger Place, which, by the way, husbands, not a smart move. Explain it differently than that if that ever happens to you. And so all throughout that fall, I didn't apply for more jobs at churches because every time I thought about it, that little voice popped into my head. No, turn it down, wait. Turn it down and wait. And you know, they always tell you when you're doing the thing that God has called you to do, you're going to feel a sense of peace about it. That's not true. Not always. Sometimes you really don't feel peaceful about it. Sometimes it's really difficult and challenging, and sometimes it's very, very hard, especially if you were like me and you came to Dallas just because you had a call to ministry and you wanted to go into seminary and serve a church and you lost your church job and couldn't land another one. And you're starting to feel like maybe your call to ministry wasn't real at all. And of course, my poor wife had to come home to a husband every day who was unemployed and not working, looking for work because God kept telling him not to look for work. Again, not the best of excuses. You should come up with something better if you're ever in that situation. So it was difficult, and it was a long fall. And I worked odd jobs. I worked for Lyft, did some rideshare stuff for a while, borrowed money from my parents to pay our bills because we didn't have enough. And every time I would kneel down to pray, and I started praying a whole lot more at that point because you're desperate. Every time I would go to pray, I'd say, God, I'm really not sure I made the right call. God, I really think I should have taken that job. I really think I should be applying for more jobs right now. I don't feel right not doing anything. And every time God would say, no, just sit there and wait. And notice that at no point did God say, look, Forrest, it's fine. You're going to get the call on this day. The job starts on this day. Here's the salary. It's going to be fine. That was never part of it. Just wait. Just wait. And then a couple of weeks before Christmas, I got the call. The job started on January 9th. And I got to tell you, the 2.5 years that we've been here since then have been 2.5 of the best years of my life, at least. Not just because you all are wonderful people and you've prayed for me and you've prayed with me and you've loved my wife and you've been wonderful to work with. You've done incredible things. I've never been at a church where it's been so easy to ask someone to volunteer for something and then have them not only volunteer but go above and beyond. You guys are awesome. And so it's been great being here for that reason, but it's also been great being here because in the 2.5 years that I've been here, I've learned more about ministry than I did in 4 years of seminary. And I've learned more about what it means to be a leader and a Christian and a man and just an all-around good person here than I ever would have learned in seminary or really at any other church. And see, what that means for me is that I'm getting a better start to my career than probably 90% or maybe more of my colleagues. Which means that that little decision 3 years ago to turn down that job, to trust God in that moment farther than I could see him, isn't just going to benefit me right now. It's not just good because I'm at a good church right now, but that means that 20, 30, 40 years down the line, there will be things happening then that are happening because of that decision I made 3 years ago. Because I listened to the little voice of God telling me, just turn it down and wait. Abram was 75 years old. He's an old dude. Sorry if you're 75, don't mean to offend. He's 75, and he's really wealthy. We know he's wealthy because in later stories, he has these huge herds of livestock. He has like 300 or more servants with him who are taking care of the livestock and taking care of the house and cooking the food and who are, you know, are sort of, at one point, they're like a private army for him. He's got people who work for him. He's massively wealthy by anyone's standards, and he's old. He's living the dream. He's 75, he's wealthy, he's comfortable. Don't we all want that, right? You want to be wealthy and comfortable when you're old. He's living it. He doesn't have to do anything else. He could just sort of sit back and enjoy the fruits of all those years of labor. But when God calls him, he goes. And notice that God doesn't tell Abram, look, I'm going to send you to the promised land over here, and it's going to be great. You're going to like this place a lot more than where you are now. It's going to be awesome. You're going to be even more wealthy at the end. You're not going to lose anything. It's going to be great. You're going to be happy the whole time. It's going to be easy. No, no, no. God doesn't say any of that. God just says, get up and go. And Abram went. And the question is why? It's because God told him, Abram, in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. All the families of the earth. See, God is on a mission. God is out to save humanity from itself. And that mission starts with Abram. If you recall in the Old Testament, God's plan for saving the world starts with Abram. The plan is to take Abram, put him in the promised land, and as his descendants grow in number, take them and teach them how to live in the best possible way, the way that creation itself is designed to support, and then bless them and make them prosperous and powerful and peaceful. And if that happens, if they're faithful with that and God blesses them in that way, all the people who live around them will see that. They'll see that they're blessed, that their way of life is good, that their God that they serve is good, and they too will want to live that way. And it will grow and grow and grow, and that's the plan to save the world. And it goes off the rails almost immediately because of Abram and his terrible children. Not just the ones in this story. I'm not talking about all of Abraham's descendants. I want to be really clear. But just the ones in this story, they just derail that plan time and time and time again. And even so, 2,000, 3,000, 4,000 years later, however long ago Abraham lived before Jesus, we're not really sure, Jesus is born. And see, we know from the genealogies in Matthew and Luke that Jesus is a direct descendant of Abram. So in you, Abram, all the families of the earth will be blessed. See, God is on a mission to save the world. And that mission didn't stop when Jesus was crucified or when he was raised from the dead. And we know that because of the very last words that he says to his disciples. This is in Matthew's gospel. It's the last two verses of Matthew's gospel. This is, of course, after he's been raised back from the dead. This is after he's spent time with the disciples after being raised from the dead. He's talking to them, and this is the very last thing he says to them. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Those are the last words he says to his disciples, these men who have been with him for his entire ministry, who have already risked their lives for him more than once. He doesn't say, hey, high five, good job, we're done here. You can just go relax on the beach, you're done, the work is over. No, he says, go and do it again. Keep it going. The mission's not over. And they went and they made disciples. And you see, we know that those men trusted God a lot farther than they could see him because we know that all but one of them is killed for their faith. And the one who isn't killed for his faith is exiled. And we know that before they were executed, they had a choice. They would have been asked, if you renounce Jesus, if you deny all these things you're saying about him, if you renounce the faith, we'll let you live. And they all chose death. And the only reason they did that is that they trusted that Jesus' promise that death itself was no longer final was true. They had to trust God a lot farther than you and I are ever hopefully going to have to trust God, and they did it. I was in here yesterday morning practicing my sermon because, I like to come in here and practice all my weird hand motions before I get up on Sunday morning and do them. And I walked in. And I was just overcome by all these emotions. And I wasn't like crying because I was sad. Someone had been chopping onions or something earlier and it just messed with my eyes. But I was in here and I looked back at this very last pew over here on this row. And no, don't stare. That's not nice. But I was at that last pew over here on this row. You can see that's the pew that I sat in the very first Sunday that I was here. It was the first Sunday after I lost my job, and I came to this church because my wife was already working in the nursery and because I'd already talked to Andrew and I knew I liked him. And I came, and I sat in that pew. That's my first memory of being in this church. And see, I saw that pew, and then all the memories that I have of being here started rolling over me. All the good times that I've had, all the ways in which I've grown, all the ways in which you all have blessed me. And then I didn't see all the memories of my time in Dallas before being at Munger hit me. See, I've been really comfortable here. I've been really happy here. And ultimately, this church has been more of a home to me than any other church since I left home, my parents' home. So it's difficult to leave. One of the reasons this passage has been so near and dear to my heart recently is because I often feel like Abram. I'm not comparing myself to him. He's a great historical figure, and I'm not. But the call story is so familiar to me. Because so often in my life, I've felt like God's telling me to go somewhere, and the only thing I know is the very next step I have to take, and I don't know what's beyond that. So see, 3 years ago, I had to trust that even though I had no idea how we would make it financially, I had no idea if I was even called to ministry anymore, that God was telling me to wait for a good reason, that there was something I couldn't see that God had in place for me. And now it's a little bit different because the movers are coming for us on Thursday. And this time, next Sunday, I'm preaching in a brand new church. And it's going to be more or less the same sermon. So if you're watching this in Port Lavaca, spoiler alert, turn it off now. But I'll be preaching in a new church with new people who need to hear the same message that I'm preaching today. But the bottom line is I'm going there and I don't actually have any sort of guarantee that I'll be happy there. I don't have any sort of guarantee that I'm going to do well there, that the church will grow, that the church will like me. None of that is guaranteed. I know a lot of you are saying that I'm going to go and do well there, but like nobody's going to come to me and say, well, Forrest, you're just going to stink it up down there, man. That's not going to be fun. Like no one's going to say that. So I don't know that I'm going to go down there and do a good job. I don't even know that I'll like it there. I've got no guarantee. All I know is that in the past, when I've had the courage to take that next step, to believe that God was leading me somewhere good, even when I couldn't see it. It's always ended really, really well. And I'm saying all this because this isn't just a thing that leaders in the church and great historical figures of the faith need to know. This is, in fact, for every single person who calls himself a follower of Christ. The mission's not over. See, we are still, in fact, on a mission from God because God is still out to save the world. One of the things they teach us in seminary is that not everyone is a child of God. See, we like to say it all the time. We like to say, well, everyone's a beautiful child of God. They're loved and blessed, and that's not true. Not everyone's a child of God because a child of God is defined as someone who is living according to the covenant that God makes with his people, which he made with Abraham, and then through Jesus, which he extended to all of us. See, not everyone's a child of God, but God is not happy with that state of affairs. It is our job to go out and bring them into the covenant. That is the charge that God gives to everyone. Go and make disciples of all nations. He doesn't say go and do it until you're tired of doing it. He doesn't say go and do it until you come up with an excuse to not do it. He just says, go. I don't know what God is calling you to do. But you do. You may not think you do, but at the very least, you know the very first step that God is calling you to take. I know you do. It may be something really, really simple. Maybe God's just calling you to teach our children Sunday school over here in the next building. Maybe God's calling you to join a small group. I don't know what it is. But I know you've got a lot of excuses and reasons to not do it, right? You can't teach the children Sunday school because you've got little kids of your own, and that would be like a child overload, and you would die or explode or snap and smack a child. I don't know. Maybe you can't join a small group because you don't have the time. You're too busy in the evenings, you can't do it. Or because you don't like the way that our small groups are formed with people from all ages and walks of life, and you want to wait for a small group that's all old people or all young people or all men or all women or all married or all single. Friends, I'm going to tell you something that I can say because I'm leaving and I can be a little bit mean to you right now. God doesn't care what your excuse is. God doesn't care what your excuse is. It's irrelevant. Abram had all the reasons in the world not to go. He was 75. He was wealthy. He was comfortable. He had built a life in this city. Logistically, even, it was just a problem. He had so many livestock and servants to go with him. It was difficult. And he was, again, 75 years old. But he went. The disciples who were there with Jesus at the very end when he told them, go and make more disciples, had all the reasons in the world. They'd done this for 3 years. They'd risked their life already. Their lives were, in fact, still in danger. But still they went. 3 years ago, I had all the reasons in the world not to leave my job and wait. Right? I was afraid of what would happen if I left that job without another thing in place. So I stayed in that job far longer than I should have. It wasn't just because it was a bad fit culturally. It was also because it was just destroying me spiritually. I wasn't praying. I wasn't reading my Bible. I wasn't being fed in worship. It was killing my soul. And I stayed because I was afraid to leave. And God forced my hand. And I was going to take another job that I didn't need to take because I was afraid. See, I think ultimately most of our excuses to not do what God is calling us to do, they boil down to fear. Fear and uncertainty. We don't like those things. And the truth is, I don't really know why God doesn't bother explaining in the very beginning why he is calling us to do it. I don't know why he didn't tell Abram, look, you're going to love the promised land. I'm going to give you a son, by the way. That's going to be cool. And then your family's going to grow. It's going to be awesome. I don't know why he didn't say that. Just like I don't know why he didn't tell me why I needed to wait. I don't know why he didn't tell the disciples why they needed to go and make more disciples. There's not a good answer there, but it does seem very clear that God sometimes simply wants us to trust that whatever he's doing is good. And he doesn't seem all that concerned with our reasons for not doing it. So my friends, this is my last Sunday here. And the thing I want to say to you before I leave is forget your excuses. God is calling you to do something. It may be something small. It may be something big. It may be something related to how you relate to this church or how you relate to the world outside. But the one thing I know for sure, for certain, is that there is no such thing as a Christian who is not called to do something. It doesn't happen. God is calling you to do something. We are on a mission from God, and that mission is so much more important than peace or comfort or our own personal happiness. And I know that's hard to hear and it's hard to believe, but nonetheless, that is true. This is bigger than any one person. right? In Abram, all the families of the world will be blessed. That's why he went, because he understood that this was bigger than him. Even if the only thing God's calling you to do is go and join a small group, go and teach the kids on Sunday morning, that is bigger than you. So my friends, we are on a mission from God, and there is something for you to do as a part of that mission. But you can't do it unless you are willing to trust God farther than you can see him. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.